The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Well, this morning we're beginning a four-part mini-series on the book of Proverbs, and it is a mini-series. If you've been in our church, you know that usually series are a lot more than four parts. But the ancient book of Proverbs is one that many of you are very familiar with, and it's one that I am very excited to have a chance to spend time meditating on together as a body. We're not going to work through it passage by passage, which is the way we normally work through books of the Bible when we're teaching them. If you've read the book of Proverbs, you know it's not very conducive for that. Proverbs is a robe of many colors, so to speak. And you have all of these different color threads woven throughout the book in all kinds of different places. And so we're going to pull on a few of those threads and look at them each week together. Next week, we'll pull out the thread on work and money. And then the week after that, we'll pull out the thread on marriage and sexuality. And then lastly, we'll pull out a thread on speech, on the power of words. But today we're going to look at the thread that you'll find at the top of the robe and the bottom of the robe and woven all throughout this multicolor robe. And that thread is Proverbs' teaching on wisdom itself. And that, I think, is the right place to start any study on the book of Proverbs. So let me go ahead and pray for God's blessing on this part of our worship service. And then we'll get to Proverbs' teaching on wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, first of all, for this incredible book. And I pray that you would be glorified in our time of meditation on this book together. I thank you, Lord, for including it in your word. I pray that you would help me teach it clearly. I pray that you would help us listen well. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would be with us to transform us as we meditate on these incredible truths together. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this day, you would cause each of us to come to terms with what wisdom is exactly. I pray, Father, that you would cause each of us to value it rightly. And I pray that each of us would walk out of here knowing how to get it and that we would chase after it with all of our might. I know, Father, this would be pleasing to you, and so I pray that you would do it for your glory. I pray as well that you would do it out of your love for us, knowing that having wisdom truly is a tree of life for us. We ask all these things, Lord, in your name, completely dependent on you to bring it to pass. Amen. What is your one thing? That thing that right now, if you could get, you feel like you would have enough. I remember back when I first started off in the financial service industry, my first job was at the Chase Bank right down here on the street at Camden. And I was seeing Sarah at the time, we may have already been engaged, and I vividly remember sitting out there in the parking lot either before work or on a break one day, and I was sitting there in my car looking out at this ivy wall, shows you how vivid this memory is of mine, and thinking to myself, man, if I could just be married to Sarah, then it doesn't matter what the rest of my life is like, as long as I can come home to her at the end of the day, that would be enough for me. She was my one thing. And now I'm married and my one thing has changed. Not that she's not great. Rich Mullins wrote a song titled My One Thing. And in it he says, everybody I know says they just need one thing. And what they really mean is that they need just one thing more. And he goes on in the song to sing about how Jesus is his one thing. And of course, if you're a Christian, you're going to say, oh yeah, you know, that's the right answer. Jesus is my one thing too, right? I want to ask you, obviously that's the right answer, but what is the true answer for you? When you look at your life, what you spend your time thinking about, what you're planning, what you're pursuing, what is your one thing? Is it the next fun toy or fun experience? Is it having that optimal health back again? Maybe it's financial security, or that dream job that it's just always out of reach. Maybe if you're single, it's marriage. Or if you're married, it's having kids. Or maybe it's a better marriage or better kids. Maybe it's just an easier life. Or perhaps an opportunity to have an impact, to have a meaningful life. Maybe it's the praise of others that you seek. Is your one thing wisdom? Is that what you're just, if I could just get that? That's what I want. You know, there's an amazing story in 1 Kings chapter 3 where Yahweh God appears in a dream by night to King Solomon. And he says in the dream to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon says to God, "You know, God, you've made me king over this kingdom, and there's lots and lots of people in it, but I'm just a little child. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be king." And so he says in verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people." Well, this request pleased God. And he said to Solomon, "You know what, Solomon, since you didn't ask for riches, since you didn't ask for a long life, since you didn't ask for me to give your enemies into your hand, I will grant this request. I will give you wisdom. And in addition to wisdom, I'm going to give you all those other things too, if you walk in obedience to me." Solomon's one thing was wisdom. And today, all I want to do in our message is to convince you that if God ever appears to you in a dream like he did to Solomon, you would ask him for the same thing too. That wisdom would be your one thing. Make wisdom your one thing. What is wisdom? Why do you want it? And how can you get wisdom? Those are the 3 points of our sermon today. What it is, why you want it, and how to get it. Let's look first at what the Proverbs say about what wisdom is. Point number one. You know, there's a variety of Hebrew words. Obviously, the book of Proverbs was written in Hebrew. And there's a variety of Hebrew words that are related to wisdom. Sometimes the conceptions differ from what we mean by the word in English. And a good example is this is actually another story in 1 Kings chapter 4 of King Solomon. It says in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4 that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt. That was a hub of wisdom back in the day. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And if you're listening to this, you're saying, "What? Wait, that's part of wisdom?" In the Bible, sometimes knowledge of the world is included in wisdom. In the story immediately following Solomon's request to God in a dream and God giving him wisdom, we get an example of what else is included in wisdom when the Bible often talks about wisdom. There's the famous story of when King Solomon was king and two prostitutes came into his court, and they had both had a baby recently and they were living together in the same home. And one of them in the night laid over on her child, and her child died. And so what she did was she took her dead child and she swapped it with the other newborn baby of the woman whose child hadn't died. And when that woman arose in the night to nurse her child, she discovered that her child was dead, but then upon looking closer, realized it wasn't her child after all. And so the two prostitutes come before King Solomon, and they explain their situation to him, and they're each arguing over whether or not this live child is their daughter. And King Solomon famously says, "Bring me a sword." And someone brings in a sword to the court. And he says, "Take the child and cut the child in half." That was actually perhaps a principle used in property disputes. If it couldn't determine who the property belonged to, they would just split the property in half. And so he says, "Take the child, cut the child in half." And of course, the woman who was the true mother of this child, cries out and says, "No, no, please, don't kill the child. Let the other woman have her." And the woman who wasn't the true mother of the child says, "No, no, let neither of us have the child. Kill the child, cut her in half." And Solomon says, the woman who pleaded for the life of this child, she is the true mother of this child. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28 says that all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Wisdom can include the ability to do things well. In this case, to judge well. That root you also find used sometimes in Scripture of craftsmen in the tabernacle, or even of sailors. It can include the ability to do things well. For our purposes, in the book of Proverbs, one of the most significant words that's often translated wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. And one scholar provided a definition of this word that I think is helpful to share with you. He said chokmah is, quote, essentially a high degree of knowledge and skill in any domain. It combines a broad faculty, including the powers of reason, discernment, and cleverness, as well as knowledge. That means communicable information, that which is known and can be learned. He suggests that the word expertise is a helpful English word for us to understand what the Proverbs mean oftentimes when it speaks about wisdom like this. The person who possesses wisdom is, quote, an expert. We love experts today. We go to experts all the time for all kinds of different things. If you have a medical issue, you're likely going to go to a doctor, and not just a doctor, but a cardiologist or a podiatrist or a dermatologist, depending on what your problem is. If you want to get better at cooking, you'll listen to world-renowned chefs, right? You'll buy recipes, cooking books from people that are experts in whatever that cuisine is that you're interested in getting better at. If you want to learn how to work out better, or you want to get better at a sport, you'll listen to experts in that sport. Or if you want to learn how to play a game better, like chess, you'll listen to chess masters, right? Whatever it is that you want to learn, we love going to experts for that knowledge today. However, when we think of experts, oftentimes we think of someone who is highly specialized in a particular field like that. And that's one of the ways in which this idea of expertise doesn't match super well with what the book of Proverbs is getting at when it talks about wisdom. See, when Proverbs use the word wisdom, it doesn't have to be so specialized. This expertise can be much more expansive. For Proverbs, as this scholar notes, it's expertise especially in right living, right morally, and right pragmatically. Expertise is not just facts, and it's not just skills, it's both facts and skills. So when you hear wisdom, as we're going through the book of Proverbs together, I want you to think this kind of big expertise. God has wisdom. We read it in our catechism question and answer today. His wisdom is infinite, it's eternal, and it's unchangeable. God is all wise. But we can have wisdom too, to an extent. Proverbs intends to help us get it. You know, a while back, Sarah and I were at the Goodwill and we decided to buy some games. They had a lot of board games that were available at a great price. And it was one of those thoughts, you know, we don't really play board games much, but it was a nice thought of, you know, us playing board games together. So we bought a bunch of board games and, of course, never ended up playing many of them. One of those games that we bought was The Game of Life. And I don't know if you ever played it. Sarah and I, since we bought it, we may have never played it either, but if we have, you could probably count the number of times we have on one hand. So if we were to play it again, we would need to break out the rule book and read through the rules. But I want you to imagine that you're getting together with your friends and they want to play The Game of Life, and you don't want to make them have to read through the rules or explain the rules to you. So you just decide to kind of figure it out as you go. You'll start playing and you'll just kind of discover what the rules are as you're playing, and you'll figure out what works well, what doesn't work well, you know, based on the moves that you make and that other people are making. You know, should I buy this home or a more expensive home? Should I choose college or career? You know, should I get insurance or not? And you're kind of just figuring things out as you go. But then let's say that after you're finished playing the game, you decide to write down all of your findings afterwards. You write down the rules, you write down how to do well, and even how to win the game, and then you decide to pass on your findings to other people who are playing the game of life. Well, you see, life is like the game of life in many ways. Life is the real game of life, and it's a game with rules and principles, many of which can be discovered with careful observation. Back in ancient times, if you wanted to publish your findings on the game of life, you wouldn't do so by writing up a long, boring rule book that nobody wants to read when they play a game. Instead, what you would do is you would package it in poems or proverbs, these little two-line sayings, often 8 to 16 words or so. And in the lines, you would often have the first line comparing something with what's discussed in the second line, or perhaps contrasting two things, one in one line, one in the other. Oftentimes, these sayings that you would package things in were meant to make somebody think about it more. They weren't always intended to be immediately clear. Sometimes you have to wrestle with it to really understand what it's saying. And such proverbs likely originated in a variety of different contexts. Some probably originated in the home or in village life. Some probably originated in professional work settings. Some probably originated in royal courts. And all of these findings, these sayings, kind of bubble up over time to the people who ended up editing or compiling these collections, like what we find in the book of Proverbs. Maybe people who worked in the king's administration or were advisors to the king, or people who were scribes who were sponsored by the king to put together all of these wisdom sayings. The book of Proverbs attributes or associates many of these sayings with King Solomon himself, who reigned in the 900s BC. And Proverbs chapter 25 also mentions the scribal work of the men of King Hezekiah, who reigned in the 600 to 700s BC. At any rate, these words that we find in the book of Proverbs are very, very old. These are ancient sayings, ancient findings on the rules and principles of life, how life works. And this book was written, as the intro says in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, quote, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to pass on these findings on the game of life. Now, in Proverbs, wisdom itself is occasionally personified as a woman. You might have heard of Lady Wisdom before. She's described as the firstborn of all creation. She has preeminence, right? Firstborn children have preeminence. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, the sage says, Yahweh possessed me, Yahweh possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. She, Lady Wisdom, has preeminence. And this expertise was what God himself used in the creation of the world. Look with me at Proverbs 3 if you still have your Bibles open there. In verse 19, the sage says, Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. You see, that's part of the reason why the sage says just a few verses earlier, look at verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wow. That's a radical claim. Nothing you desire can compare with her, Lady Wisdom. Make wisdom your one thing. More profitable than silver or gold, the sage says. And one reason why is because God made the world with it. You say, so what? God is the maker of this game of life, and he made it using wisdom. He laid out the board, he cut it, he colored all of the pieces on it with wisdom. He designed and printed each card with wisdom. He cast each piece in its mold with wisdom. He wrote the rules of this game with wisdom. And so if you get wisdom, you get the method to the madness. You get wisdom, and as one scholar said, since the world was created by wisdom, anyone who lives in accord with it lives in accord with the structure and purpose of the universe. You get wisdom, you can play the game of life the right way. You can do well in this game. You can even win in this game. So you want to have a good life? The sage says, get wisdom. Now, for the Christian, wisdom is not less than this power of expertise, but is more. You see, when the Proverbs talk about Lady Wisdom, it's personifying wisdom as a person, but wisdom isn't a real lady. It's a literary device that's used in the book. But in the New Testament, we move from personification to a person. The language and imagery of Proverbs finds a fuller meaning in Christ himself. Christ is wisdom. And what's true of wisdom is true of him and much more. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, starting in verse 15, I want you to listen to the echoes of Proverbs 8 here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, Lady Wisdom never did that. Lady Wisdom never dies for humanity and reconciles man with his maker. What's true of wisdom is true of Jesus and so much more. Through his own death, he reconciles all who turn from their foolish ways and trust in him for salvation. So what is wisdom? It's a power and a person. It's the power of expertise, and it's the person of Christ. For those of you who are astute and looked at the bulletin or maybe the preparation resource we sent out beforehand, maybe you noticed that in the big idea of the sermon, where it's printed there, make wisdom your one thing, wisdom is capitalized. And it's capitalized precisely because wisdom, for the Christian, is more than just a power, it's a person too. As the sage says in verse 15 of Proverbs 3, nothing you desire can compare with her. Why is it so valuable? Why should it be your one thing? Point number two, why you want wisdom. I just want to ask you a few questions. Do you want a long life? Do you want riches? As in, like, actual wealth? Proverbs 3 again, look with me, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Do you want a pleasant life and a peaceful life? Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Do you want to spare yourself from unnecessary mishaps in life? Look at verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Do you want to sleep well at night? Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do you want to escape the judgment of the wicked when it comes? Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do you want others to think well of you? Skip back to verse 4 in Proverbs 3. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You say, wow, you know, I'm really starting to want this now. Do you want a future? Do you want a hope? Proverbs 24, verses 13 through 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do you want to fill your parents' heart with joy? Children, listen up if you're still living with your parents. Proverbs 23, verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Do you want to be guarded from the evils and the dangers of adultery? The sage says, make wisdom your woman instead. She'll keep you. Before we get a lengthy description of the seductive adulteress in Proverbs chapter 7, the sage says in verse 4, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Do you want to be publicly esteemed? Proverbs 4, verses 8 through 9, "Prize wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Do you want God's favor? Proverbs 8:35, "Whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh." But listen close to the next part, verse 36. "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Do you want a good life? You want to do well in this game of life? Do you want to win? That's why you want wisdom. That's why when God asks you in a dream, "Ask what I should give you," you should say to him the same thing that Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom." Make it your one thing. Now you're probably saying right now, "Yeah, I do want that, but I've been in church for a while. I've studied hermeneutics. I know how to interpret the Bible. And I know that proverbs aren't promises." And that's true. Captain Barbosa's famous words might be ringing in our ears. Proverbs are more what you call guidelines rather than actual rules. More guidelines for how life works. But so what? That's great. I mean, if this is generally the way that the game of life works, then I want that. I want that power. I want that expertise for right living so I can do well in this game, so I can win in this game. But it gets even better because as Christians, we believe that wisdom isn't just a power, it's a person. And when we read the book of Proverbs Christologically and eschatologically, that means in light of Christ and in light of the end, we find the meaning of these words filling up in a profound and surprisingly beautiful way. And when we do that, I think there we'll find that Captain Barbosa is wrong. That when we read the Proverbs like that, they really are more like actual rules than guidelines. Let me show you what I mean. Look again at Proverbs 3 with me, starting in verse 17. But now as you read it, I want you to have your eyes on wisdom, the person. Verse 17, "His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths our peace." Is that not true? Who here has known Christ and not found that to be the case? That the most sublime and pleasant existence is to be found in intimate communion with him, both now and forever? Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Rest. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings world peace through his reign, not just no strife, but all of the prosperity and flourishing that comes with what the Hebrews meant by peace. There's no fear of punishment in Christ. The man wisdom dies for you. Even though you are wicked, even though you've sinned so much against God, your foot won't get caught in God's judgment because the man wisdom pushes your foot out with his own foot. He gets caught in God's judgment for you, braving the sudden terror of the cross that you yourself deserved. Look at verse 25. Again, read it with your eyes on Christ. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Proverbs 24, verse 13 says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and know the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom, Jesus, is such to your soul. If you find him, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So sweet is he to you, sweet as honey." There's nothing sweeter than Jesus. And what a future you have in him. What a hope. We heard Jonathan preaching last week about the incredible inheritance which Peter describes as unfading and imperishable, kept in heaven for you. Your hope is having him. It's having his family. It's having the world set right forever, of which the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry were nothing but a foretaste. the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead coming back to life, demons being cast out. That is the hope that exists for you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Obviously, if you have Christian parents, there's nothing more they want than to see their child come to know Christ. You will make them very glad if you embrace wisdom, the person. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate wise son. His Father is glad in him in wisdom incarnate. And if you're in Christ, then he's glad in you. You fill your heavenly Father's heart with joy if you have wisdom, if you have Christ. Make Jesus, make wisdom your husband, and he will keep you from the evils and dangers of adultery. The adultery of forsaking your true love, God himself, and whoring after idols. Proverbs 7 says, say to wisdom, let's do capital W here, Jesus. Say to Jesus, you are my brother, and call him your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Even the smooth words of the ancient serpent himself, wisdom, Jesus, can keep you from them. I love this one, Proverbs 4. Prize Christ highly, and he will exalt you. He will honor you if you embrace him. You'll receive public esteem from him. Verse 9, he, wisdom, will place on your head a graceful garland. He will bestow on you a beautiful crown, a crown that you're going to take off your head and cast right back down at his feet. Proverbs 8:35, whoever finds wisdom, whoever finds Jesus, finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. In fact, there is no other way to obtain God's favor but through Christ. Only through him can you obtain right standing with God, justification, only through faith in him. Verse 36, the latter part of the proverb, is equally true. He who fails to find wisdom, who fails to find Christ, injures himself. All who hate Jesus, all who hate wisdom, love death. Why do you want wisdom? Long life, riches, pleasantness, peace, safekeeping, sweet sleep, escape from the judgment of sin, a future, a hope, to bring joy to your parents, to protect you from adultery, to receive public esteem, to have God's favor, to receive life rather than death. Wisdom, the power of expertise for right living, generally brings those things now. But wisdom, the person of Jesus Christ, always brings these things forever. Don't you agree with Proverbs 3:15 now? Look again at the verse. She, or he, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with him. You should be saying right now, I'll give anything to have wisdom. I'll leave my father in a boat just like Peter and Andrew. I'll sell my possessions. I'll give them to the poor. I'll follow Jesus. I'll pick up my cross. I'll embrace martyrdom for him. Wisdom is worth it. Jesus is worth everything. You say, okay, you sold me. Wisdom's the one thing I want. How can I get it? Point number three, how to get wisdom. Proverbs 8:17. Wisdom says, those who seek me diligently find me. Sounds familiar. Wisdom, the man, says the same thing. Seek, and you will find. But where should I seek it? Well, from the wise, of course. Proverbs 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Wisdom is learned from the wise. Go to the wise. Let's look at Proverbs 2 together. Please turn there in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 2. The wise father says in verse 1, my son, if, listen closely, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God gives wisdom. He's always the giver of wisdom. But normally, he gives wisdom through the wise. Wise men and women today, and wise men and women from ages past. We have much to learn from the sages and Proverbs on topics like the ones we'll discuss in the coming weeks: money, work, marriage, sex, speech, etc. And we would also be fools to neglect the other divinely inspired writings of Scripture, studying them under the bright lamp of wisdom incarnate, Jesus himself. Going back to Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3, we read the Scriptures with, quote, knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's also many wise people that you can learn from outside of Scripture. Through church history, we have a long heritage of brothers and sisters on whose shoulders we stand, saints that are intimately familiar with wisdom, the power, and the person of Jesus. But I would say that if the lips of our extended family members are lips of silver, the lips of our immediate family members we could consider to be lips of gold. Because oftentimes the most personal wisdom is the most precious. Who are those people in your life with expertise in right living? They have the facts, they have the skills. Who are those people who know Christ, the person wisdom, who know him deeply? Children, the sage would tell you to look to your parents. Look to your parents for wisdom. And as adults, our mind might go first to qualified Bible teachers, pastors, maybe even well-trained counselors. And you should find wisdom there, but it's not limited there. Consider the subject matters of the Proverbs themselves. Money. Who are people in your life that are good with money and that are generous with their money? Learn from them. Work. Who are some hard workers that you know? People that have had very successful careers. Marriage. Which couples have very healthy marriages and have been married ideally a long time. Parenting. Who are good, successful, experienced parents in your life? When you think about your relationship with God, who are mature brothers and sisters that can disciple you, that can help you know wisdom, the person? I'm not just talking about people who know a lot about God, but people who truly know God. You see it in their love, in the way that they meet the needs of the needy, in the way that they pray, in their seriousness about holiness, in their commitment to the work of mission. Who are people in your life like that? These wise people in your life often have the most precious lips. Their lips are lips of gold. Even though sages of old and all around the world today are worth listening to, they can only speak into your life generally. But these people, they can speak into your life specifically. So if you want wisdom, what should you do? Look at the if then in Proverbs 2 with me again. The proverb says, if this, ... then you'll summit Mount Wisdom. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words. That's the first if. You've got to receive the words of the wise. We've all spoken to people who aren't receptive to what we say, right? They don't accept what we're telling them. Are you like that with wise people in your life? They're more qualified as parents. They're more qualified financially. But you don't accept what they say. If so, you'll never gain wisdom. You must accept the words of the wise. Continuing in verse 1, if you treasure up my commandments with you, that's the second if. You got to store it up inside, keep it in there. Practically, that might mean actually memorizing what they're telling you or writing it down, putting it in a place where you're going to see it so that you don't forget their words. Verse 2, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom. This is so important. You have to truly listen. We can all tell when people aren't truly listening as we're talking to them, right? They're not genuinely trying to understand you. They're not honestly examining themselves, thinking critically about their life and their beliefs. They're not wanting to be challenged. Maybe instead, as you're talking, they're just trying to defend themselves. Or they're thinking of what they're going to say next. Or they just don't want to make you feel offended by telling you that they're not going to listen to what you're saying. No, you actually have to listen. You got to listen closely. And then you have to do it. That's part of listening, right? As parents, when we tell our kids to do something, if they don't do it, we say, "Why didn't you listen to me?" Doing is part of listening here. Continuing on in verse 2, fourth, if you incline your heart to understanding. In other words, you got to set your heart not so much on the next fun thing, not so much on your health, not so much on finances or career or family or ease or praise or having an impact. Set it on wisdom. Eagerly desire understanding. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, that means you're not just waiting for it to come to you, you're going after it, you're asking for it. How often do you do that, by the way? When was the last time you proactively went up to one of those wise people in your life and asked for their opinion on something? When was the last time that happened? Must be a regular part of your life. You can't wait for wisdom to come to you. You have to go to it. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it, ask for hidden treasures. If you go after it with the same tenacity that people go after wealth. You know, if I told you that there was a bag of jewels hidden somewhere on this property and it was worth lots and lots of money, you'd probably turn over the chairs and maybe rip up the carpets, dig in the lawn outside, scale the steeple even. That's the way that wisdom must be pursued. Verse 5, after all these ifs, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God, for Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom, and he gives it through the wise. So go to the wise. As Proverbs 27, verse 17 famously says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You need other people. You can't grow wise on your own. Now, if you want to be sharpened by others, you do need to be malleable. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll find that there's two prerequisites for gaining wisdom from the wise. The first is fear. And it's actually the way the book starts. Right after the introduction in Proverbs, we find in verse 7 what some would call the motto of the book. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear here means revering your holy creator and ruler. It means seeking to obey him. It means being afraid of the consequences of his anger, which you should be. Apart from Christ, you absolutely should be. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but then afterwards can do no more. Fear him who, after killing the body, can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Apart from Christ, you should be afraid and driven to wisdom, the person. But in Christ, you should also be afraid of the consequences of disobeying your father. Proverbs 3, verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me if you're still in chapter 3. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Were you afraid of disobeying your parents when you were growing up? If they were good parents, you should have been. Nobody wants to be disciplined. Fear God. Fear often is what sets our foot on the path to seek wisdom, but it's also a prerequisite. You can't receive the power of wisdom or the person of wisdom without first having a right, rational, healthy fear. The second prerequisite, I think, is even harder for us to satisfy. The second is humility. Proverbs 26, verse 12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We're just not a very humble people oftentimes, and we probably don't even know it. We think we're so wise in marriage and money and parenting and following Christ. And maybe we do have some knowledge or some skills, but that doesn't mean we have them all. And maybe much of we know, as Mark Twain said, just ain't so. There's a lot of danger in thinking we're wise when we're not, because you're not going to be open to real wisdom as a result. In our last community group session, we talked about how to discern qualified voices. And the question that you should always ask is, what would make someone the most qualified to help me with this? Whatever it is that you want to grow in, ask, what would make somebody the most qualified to help me with this? In terms of experience, in terms of education, in terms of talents, what would make someone the most qualified? What gives them expertise, wisdom in this area? And then ask, who in my life has that? Who can help me find wisdom? And then look at yourself. How much do I possess those qualifications? Answering that question honestly can practically help us not overestimate our own wisdom. I want you to briefly call to mind some of those wise people in your life that I hope you were thinking of earlier. Some of those people who have more qualifications in all of these areas than you do. If you have not gone to their golden lips and asked for their opinion because you think you know better, then the abiding words of Proverbs 26, verse 12 speak to you. There is more hope for a fool than for you. Fear God, be humble. Only then can you gain wisdom from the wise. God gives wisdom. The very same God who gave Solomon wisdom when it was his one thing stands ready to give it to you today, both the power and the person. Make wisdom your one thing. Seek and you will find. Let me pray that God would help us do just that together. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us would make wisdom our one thing. I pray that you would cause us to rightly fear you, and I pray that you would cause us to be humble. Please show us, Lord, wise people in our life that we can learn wisdom from. Cause us to go to them and to gain it. We thank you so much for providing us wisdom through so many wise people in our lives around the world and throughout the ages past. We pray, Father, that you would help us gain wisdom for your glory and for our good. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Before we take communion today, we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 9. Again, I think you'll be surprised by just how beautiful the Proverbs are when you're reading them with your eyes on Christ, as well as wisdom, the power. I want you to listen to this invite from wisdom in Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to listen to it with your eyes again fixed on wisdom, the person. Proverbs 9, starting with verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight.'" Wisdom, the man, the Messiah, has mixed his wine. He has set his table. He has sent out his messengers to call from the highest places in the town, turn in here. He says, quote, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. The food that wisdom, the person, offers is none other than wisdom itself. And with it, all of the life and prosperity that he brings. This is an ordinance for all those who have accepted wisdom's invite, who are baptized and who are in good standing with their local church. Enjoying this meal is a way of remembering wisdom's sacrifice for you and celebrating all the blessings that are to be found in him. As we pass out the elements right now, we're going to stand and sing of our holy God, who alone deserves to be our one thing. As always, the wine's going to be on the outside rim of the drink tray, and the grape juice is on the inside. Let's stand and sing right now.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.